I'm Gertrude Jeffries. I'm an elder here in my third year, and I'll be reading from 2 Chronicles 20 for those who would like to follow along. Okay. The Moabites and Ammonites and Menites came against Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, for battle. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom." Jehoshaphat was afraid. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the towns of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the temple of the Lord and said, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand are power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? They have lived in it, and in it have built you a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and before you, for your name is in this sanctuary,' and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and save. See now, the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are coming to drive us out of your possession that you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment upon them? For we are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, a Levite, in the middle of the assembly. He said, "Listen, all Judah inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. This battle is not for you to fight. Take your position, stand still, and see the victory of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, the appointed singers went in front, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the armies who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the Ammonites and Moab attacked the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them utterly. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude. They were corpses laying on the ground. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the booty from them, they found livestock in great numbers, goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They spent 3 days taking the booty because of its abundance. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah and blessed the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, here we are. We're going to dive in. That was a long passage. We're going to cut it up into three different sections to make it palpable and significant and meaningful. It's good to see you all here today. If you're a visitor, a lot of different curveballs today, but we're glad that you could experience it all. If you're new, we have just gone through the book of Exodus. We're not quite done yet. We will pick that up in 6 weeks, but we're in chapter 20, and we've been in Exodus since roughly September, and then we'll probably end sometime around June, and we'll dive into a brand new series for the summer. But we're in Lent. I'm not going to teach a lot on Lent specifically today. I'll do a video clip kind of in the middle of the week, and we'll probably post it on our new YouTube channel. That's coming real soon, because in the kind of the Lent description, and there's quite a bit of significance about 40 days and 40 years and how that all can kind of help transform and influence our lives. The sermon title, or the series title, Deep Roots for Faith That Stands, it's deep disciplines or practices so that, man, we can make it through every day. Like, what are the practices, the training things, the exercises we do with the Lord so that we can stand strong in marriages and parenting and finances and in our sins and our victory with the Lord, fighting evil? What are the things we can do that give us solid ground or roots in the soil of God? As I mentioned, we'll give a little bit of a video later about the depth of Lent. But just kind of real quickly, Lent is really a Christian practice that's been around for hundreds of years. It's 40 days. Lent is the Latin word for spring. And if you think about what happens during spring, sure, there's lots of abundant life. There's lots of beauty that comes about. But in the season of Lent or spring, I mean, think of all the other things that happen in spring, right? There's rain. Some parts of the country, there are hurricanes. There's rough or hard soil being tilled by farmers, right? The flowers, the crops, the food, whatever it is that happens in the ground, it's really trying to break through the crust of the earth to get out, right? And then there's actually lots of hardship, like animals are seeking one another for mating, and that's not always the most calm and peaceful thing that's going on. And then families are actually in the woods, animals and deer and bear and birds, they're actually having babies, and that's not always the most comfortable, but it produces life. So throughout the whole season of spring, there's somewhat of things that are tumultuous. There's toil, there's hardship, there are lessons of life during springtime, but at the end of springtime, it produces a lot of abundance of beauty and vibrancy in life and things that we really, really enjoy. And so the idea of Lent is for Christians to sort of take a break, pull the reins back a little bit slowly, do activities for 40 days that kind of cultivate and may be challenging and may be difficult for our spiritual life that actually produce abundant life and beauty. And so for us, what we've chosen to do over the next 40 days or six sermons is to look at spiritual disciplines. And you may think, oh my goodness, that sounds so boring and tiring and kind of flat, right? Well, let's kind of peel that apart a little bit. Spiritual, for many, many people these days, means something transcendent or bigger than themselves. For us, spiritual means a faith, walking, intimate, personal relationship with God, with Jesus. And the disciplines, right? Disciplines is not punishment. It's not like a spanking, right? You're not in trouble. Disciplines really are, another synonym for that would be training. If some of you are students and you're taking tests, hopefully you're training, right? You're disciplined to study for the tests so that you can pass. If you're getting a new job or you need certifications or license, you practice for it, right? You take a pretest. You're in preseason. You do whatever it takes so you can pass the test. For us as families, kids, students, grandparents, adults, singles, church, like no matter what relationship it is we're in, like we read books to learn how to be better parents, right? We read books on how to be better friends or better people in relationships. We do practices and we have training in order to be better at the season in which we're headed into. You follow me so far? So like for us as a church, we have said we are a church who exists to draw as many people as possible into an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus and community. So people like us, those are the things we do. And our core values are being Christ-centered, joy-filled, and loving one another. So people like us do things like this. I mean, it's just part of our DNA, part of our culture. It's just like breathing, we draw people to Christ. Just like breathing, we try and deepen ourselves and others in a relationship with Jesus. Just like breathing and drinking water, we're in community. And over time, just like breathing, we would hopefully be Christ-centered, joy-filled, and loving one another. Because people like us do things like this. And it takes training to actually do that. So today, the people of Judah are in a battle. And we'll kind of dissect that a little bit. They're in a battle, and they are trained or disciplined under the kingship of Jehoshaphat, not so much under the kingdom, the reign of others, but they are trained under the discipline and training of Jehoshaphat to go right to the Lord for help. They've gone through the exercises to know that their normal go-to, people like that do what they did. They go straight to God for help. Because they're in a battle. They know where their guidance comes from. For us, we're in a little bit of a battle also. And I kind of know in this culture, in this society, using the word battle can be a little bit awkward and maybe set off a few triggers. But our battle, as Paul says, is against principalities of evil, not of this world. So the three battles that we are typically up against, where we need to be deeply rooted for, like all of us struggle with the first battle, which is personal struggle and personal temptation, right? We struggle with knowing that God loves us and forgives us, and we need to be trained up to rely on that. Some of us struggle with gossip and impatience and materialism and all those other behavior type things. There's spiritual battles and moral behavior battles we struggle with. The second battle we're up against is God has called us to be people who draw people into a relationship with Jesus. I don't know about you, but my experience is that can be really hard. I mean, just like mustering up the courage and bravery to interact with someone in a hospitable, Christ-centered way can be hard. So, and the evil one wants to fight against us to do that. So we have personal battles, we have spiritual battles trying to be about the mission of the church. And thirdly, we are called as the body of Christ, as the ambassadors of God, to be at war with evil for the freedom of people in this world. Whether that's hunger, poverty, thirst, sex trafficking, minority abuse, prejudice, racism, sexism, you name it. We're called as a church to be about that business, and it takes guidance and deep-rootedness to know how to do it. And I'm curious about one thing. What is your true source of guidance? And how do you do it? How do you go about getting that? Let's watch a video here just to kind of prime us a little bit for it.
My go-to for guidance.
I've got a good boss who I can get career advice from.
When I need guidance, I go to somebody I love and trust.
Because I don't know all the answers, so yeah, it's always good to go somewhere else.
I don't think I have anybody like right now that I get guidance from.
You have to look for it within yourself, because if you're looking for it in other people, you will never learn on your own.
I seek counsel with my friends.
If it's something that I really want to do, then if there is more cons than pros, I'll still do it anyway.
Somebody who knows more than me.
Particularly my dad when it comes to girls.
Probably my dad, but I don't always take everything he says too literal.
I always go to my friend whenever I need guidance or help or anything, because he's really smart and most importantly, he doesn't judge.
Today, we are faced with a dazzling array of choices. In the average US supermarket, there are 48,750 items to choose from.
And we all need guidance because we're all faced with decisions about what we do with our lives, our work, our life partners, where we live, our money, as well as the day-to-day decisions that we face.
Now, choice is a good thing, but it doesn't make the decisions any easier. So, does it matter? Is it all just random, or is there really some purpose to your life?
All right. So, as Christians, you know, we believe that God is our true source of guidance. We need to be deeply rooted in the soil of God to be able to get through the everyday battles, whether they're relationships, marriage, bills, school, personal temptations, and struggles. And when there are 48,000 items in the grocery store or over 4,000 philosophies, religions, and faiths in the globe, and then all of the Facebook friends you clearly have who are truly your intimate personal friends, right? You have all of those places to seek as your source of guidance. But we believe as Christians, at least in this faith community, that God is our true source. So as we look at practices or training, I mean, you can even call it push-ups, right? Push-ups or calisthenics, or maybe that kind of freaks you out and you don't want to do push-ups. Maybe you're kind of like sit in a sauna as your way of kind of getting ready for whatever you're doing that day. But spiritual practices are really spiritual calisthenics to get ready. And so the first two spiritual calisthenics or disciplines we want to look at today are prayer and fasting. And some of you are already thinking, oh my goodness, I'm already falling asleep. Prayer and fasting is certainly going to put me to sleep, right? We want to keep this at a really, really basic level. to make it easy for you to understand and put into daily practice. So prayer and fasting are really the benchmark or the first thing we actually have to be about as Christians, because everything else then follows. Like, you can read the scripture on your own and not get anything from it if you're not praying. You can try and be hospitable and loving on your own, but I got news for you, and certainly for me, that hospitality is going to wear out unless you are prayed up. You can try and love your spouse, you can try and pray, or you can try and go to worship and enjoy and be part of the Lord in this experience, but if you're not prayed up, your sin or your brokenness is going to get in the way of God penetrating your heart and softening you if you're not prayed up. So prayer and fasting is super, super key to kind of get us going. Now, I love what the elders or the leaders of the church suggested a couple weeks ago. We were in our Tuesday evening Bible study and formation together as friends. We have our own community group as elders. And they said, you know what, why don't once a month, right after the service, we have a continual prayer meeting? Like, so once a month, possibly whenever it takes place, we would get together right after service as a congregational meeting for about prayer. And then possibly in the fall or possibly quarterly, we would have a prayer service where it's just singing and prayer. One of the statistical ingredients of what a healthy church embodies is baptisms on a regular basis, but also a church who prays. I recently filled out a denominational survey, and it asked if you do these 24 things. Like, does your church know what our vision is? And hopefully by now you're getting a taste of that. Drawing as many people as to Christ in an ever-deepening relationship and an authentic community, right? You heard me, you'll remember that for the rest of your life. But healthy churches pray. So here we go. What is prayer and fasting? Now, I want to make this 100% basic as possible, right? I'm not going Thomas Merton or Richard Foster deep, so please don't judge me for keeping it out of like the cookies on the bottom shelf here. So prayer is simply a conversation. At the basic level, it's simply a conversation with God. On a deeper level, it means abiding with God, communing with God, walking, talking, running, jogging, thinking about God on an everyday basis. God has created us to be in this intimate relationship, not a pew-warming relationship, but an intimate, ongoing, every single day, thought process basis, praying without ceasing with the Lord. So that's kind of on a little bit of a deeper level. Can you bring up the first slide, please? So as we look at our text today, what Jehoshaphat says, like if we look at prayer and what it means, he's afraid. Like he's got a need. And throughout this sermon, I'm encouraging you to be thinking, what is my need? What does my family need? What's on the radar? What's my problem? Well, he's got a problem. He's afraid. And so for him, prayer is seeking the Lord. If you look at the Hebrew text of that word, it's chasing, it's longing for, it's going after. Like they used to pray in very specific places in Jerusalem or Israel or Judea. So they had to physically go there. For us, that could be your bed, that could be the kitchen table, it could be the laundry room, it could be the sofa. But he's seeking the Lord. So that's an example of what prayer is. Foster, in the book that we're going through, not only could you do a community group after the service with the Lent bag, but I'm preaching through using this book as excerpts for the sermon, Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline. He says this about prayer. Prayer brings us deeper into the highest work of the human spirit. Prayer brings us into the deepest and highest work of the human spirit. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. All of the patriarchs and matriarchs who walk with God have viewed prayer as the main business of their lives. Prayer as the main business of their lives. And lastly, Martin Luther says this, he that prays well or she that prays well has studied well. So prayer is kind of the backbone of who and what we are. Fasting, on the other hand, is sort of the springboard into prayer. So again, on the kind of the basic cookies on the bottom of the shelf level, what is prayer? If you're looking at your bulletin, you're a note taker, the first question is what? So what is, second question will be why do we do it, and a third in your bulletin insert is how do we do it? So prayer is communion with God. Fasting is simply this. And I know some of you are like, there's never a chance in my life I'm going to fast. Right? I'm already hungry because we don't have coffee and bagels and pastries. Right? You're asking me to fast. Right? So prayer is simply, fasting is simply this. And we've got to be about this in order to commune a little bit more in the temple or the house or the presence of the Lord. Fasting is creating something or taking something, keyword something, okay? It doesn't have to be food. I mean, look at me. I need some food, right? So prayer, fasting is taking something out of your daily routine that you need, you like, you desire, you enjoy, or you long for, so that it creates some kind of a trigger or a pain or a pang, right? The key thing we're looking for here is something in your daily routine that's going to trigger you to be about prayer, right? In simplest terms, what happens in fasting is it's a trigger to remind you to pray. So as you're longing for your phone, or you're longing for Facebook, or longing for that TV show, or longing for that certain drink, whatever it is that you have said, I long for this, and I'm going to take it out of my routine for a period of time, whether that's a minute, an hour, a day, a week, or a month, there's no time frame necessary, specific, there's no item specific, it's just an item or a thing for a certain amount of time that triggers something inside of you. So the trigger is usually some form of discomfort, right? So every time you have that longing for Facebook or that longing to check your phone because you want that dopamine release, you're so conditioned to have that dopamine release, right? Or you want that cookie, right? In the process of saying no to that, it triggers this longing. So when you fast or you long for that thing, it triggers two separate things. You experience pain, and so you can experience, so when you experience that pain or the longing, you pray, Lord, would you please sustain me through the longing? But then that longing for the thing also triggers you to pray for whatever it is on your radar that you're asking God to help you with. Do you follow me so far? So the agitation that whatever the fast causes spurs you into a moment of prayer. And I said a moment. We're not talking about 12 hours a day. Don't be freaked out by prayer and fasting, right? It happens really easy. Let me give you two examples of fasting. So on the easy end of the option, right, sometimes at night before I go to bed, I need to sort of de-escalate. Now, before I was stressed out so much by working here, it was really easy to go straight to bed. I'm just kidding. Right? It was easy to fall asleep. I'd be painting all day. I'm up and down on scaffolding and get knocked right out. But now I'm a little bit hooked on fail compilation bloopers. Any of you watch fail compilations? All right, so look that up. They're pretty funny. So what happens for me, every now and then at night, I'll just lay in bed and I'll watch fail compilations and I'll turn my alarm on and put my phone under my pillow. And I just realized that during that time of 8 minutes or 10 minutes, I could actually turn off my phone. I could fast from my video and pray or get prepared for the next day or think about all the ways in which I didn't love my family well and apologize to them and kind of reroute that. Do you follow me on that? It's an easy fast. The other thing I've started to do is I get up at 5:30 in the morning to take my son to swim. I wish I could go back to sleep, so I come home and I either watch a show or stretch or go back to bed and be irritated that I can't go back to sleep. So I thought to myself, if I'm just laying in bed slightly irritated that I can't go back to sleep, why not do something a little bit more productive with it? So I have adjusted to starting to pray or think about the sermon or journal in some form or fashion. Right, so those are two easy ways to fast. You're taking sort of a normal routine of life and replacing it with prayer. So on a little bit of a deeper level of fasting, and here's where I talk about food. Okay, now I know we're in America, and I know we supersize everything, so at some point in time, saying no to food is actually really healthy, just as a discipline. So years and years ago, when I was about 17 or 18, I went to Messiah College, and the first 2 weeks of school, we went on a freshman orientation trip. So we went for 2 weeks into the wilderness of West Virginia. Have any of you in California heard of the state West Virginia? Yeah, it's a state, it's over there, slightly I was trying to figure out the geographical location. I have been there. But anyway, we are 2 weeks in West Virginia, the Monongahela Forest, and it rained for 14 days straight. And so about a week and a half into this this wilderness experience, which is what actually caused me to be a pastor, we had to do a 24-hour solo. And a solo is when you just like the word says, you go off by yourself on a literal solo. So you get a rain jacket as a tarp, you get a sleeping bag, journal, some kind of writing utensil, and a bottle of water. So you have a 24-hour fast. Now, at that point in time in my life, as a not-yet-full Christian, I was pretty judgmental and critical of people who sort of didn't have their stuff together or people who really, really struggled to make life happen. And the kickback for me was, you know, it's their fault. They can take care of themselves. They should be pulling their feet, themselves up by their bootstraps. So on this fast, I was really, really hungry. I got a 32-inch waist. I'm 150 pounds or something like that. We're in soccer three times a day in college. So I'm really, really hungry. So going without food for 24 hours was huge for me. I had cramps and I had stomach aches and I was angry. I was angry at the trip leaders. I was angry at God. But in the moment of my physical anguish and pain, I thought about people in other countries who didn't have food for days at a time. And my normal MO was they should be able to take care of themselves. Or why can't they cultivate and do agriculture in their own country? Like, it's a real judgmental, hurtful, condescending mind perspective. And in my own pain of that moment of hungering for food, it really sensitized myself to other people who are hungering. So in the moment of all of that hunger and pain, I was praying for my own needs, physical needs. I was praying that God would soften my heart for other people. And I was also praying for the churches I was involved to get more activated for people who were hungry and longing for food. So that was my personal experience on a shallow level with YouTube and then on a real deep level with fasting. Foster says this about fasting, just kind of the why and what. It appears, and we see this with Jehoshaphat, it appears that fasting is a desperate measure to meet a direct emergency. A direct measure to meet an immediate emergency. He goes on to say this, fasting reminds us that we are sustained by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Fasting reminds us that we are sustained by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in the process of our prayer and fasting, it forces us to go to God, to seek God. So if you're taking notes on kind of the what, fasting and prayer also, two really, really important things. It attracts us to God, and as we saw in the scripture that we'll get in a minute, it attracts God to us, right? Most often when we're fasting and praying, it's for a specific need, and we'll cover that in just a second. But what happens is in the fasting, it causes us to be desperate for something. And the desperation attracts us to God. Now, certainly it attracts us to Facebook or the phone or music or a coffee or a food, whatever it is we're fasting from. But in an ideal situation, it should attract us to the Lord himself. The adverse of this, and again, fasting is not anything magical. It's nothing mysterious. It's no pixie dust at all. It's actually a desperate action of drawing closer to the Lord. So not only does fasting and prayer attract us to God, but it attracts God to us. Here's what I mean by that. In verse 13, it's not on the slide, that the equation or the scenario is that Jehoshaphat was what? He was afraid. He sought the Lord. He brought all of Judea together to fast and pray. And it's not until verse 14 where it says, and then the Spirit of the Lord moved. After they prayed and after they fasted, then it got God's attention. Right? Verse 14 says, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. In verse 22, it says, then God moved. Then Jehaziel gave this great prophecy, and he said, do not be afraid. God is on your side. God's going to fight your battle. It wasn't before they prayed. It wasn't before they fasted. It wasn't before they said, I'm going to chase after the Lord and see if we can make this happen. Then God came to him. Years and years ago, I hitchhiked from Pennsylvania up to Saskatchewan, Canada, and all the way over to British Columbia. I think it was around my junior year. I may have shared this story with you. But on one particular day, I had hitchhiked for 8 hours straight. That means I had walked for 8 hours along the sidewalk or the road. You know how angry you become when you're praying all day and not a soul picks you up? Minivan after minivan, empty pickup after pickup, people with plenty of room in the car never picking you up. And so I was standing at this exit just praying to the Lord, actually kind of yelling at the Lord, where's my ride? Demanding from God. And in terms of this process of how God hears us, I heard God say, you just want what I have to offer. You dearly don't want me. And so I pulled my backpack away from the side of the road, and I sat for about 30 minutes. I just sat still, and I kind of thought about God. I looked at all of this Banff, beautiful Banff, thinking how amazing and beautiful it is, and I had my morning daily devotional, and I spent time with the Lord. I sought the Lord like Jehoshaphat did. And I didn't think about it as being a manual or like A plus B equals God blessing me. But as soon as I was done with my quiet time or my personal spiritual time with God, I got up, I stepped on the white line, put my thumb out, and bam, had a ride immediately. That happened another time where God said, you just want my goods, you don't want me. And so I spent time seeking the Lord personally. As soon as I got up off my backpack, put my thumb out, boom, I got a ride just like that. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to happen every single time. But what God wants from us is to desperately seek him for what we think we desperately need that's in line with God's will. He's saying, spend time with me. So, second point in your bulletin, why in the world do we pray or why do we fast? And you may have already sort of picked that up by now. But let's make it real simple. Can you bring up the slide about adoration, confession, thanksgiving? Let me kind of rock and roll right through this. If you struggle with how to pray or a formula or a rubric for how in the world to pray, this is an easy one for you. Why do we pray? We pray to adore God. We pray to confess to God. We pray to thank God. And we pray to supplicate or ask God to supply our needs. Kids and teenagers, adults, whoever, if you guys struggle to pray, not only is the Lord's Prayer a good formula for prayer, but Acts, A-C-T-S, it's a great formula to just walk through prayer. And what we see in the story of Jehoshaphat is the people saying, hey, God, we need something to supply our needs. Like, what does Jehoshaphat say? He says, I am afraid. Anybody here ever been afraid? Afraid in a relationship? Afraid at work? Like, let's not blow up the word afraid to mean something horrifying. Anybody ever got to work and you're nervous about going into conversation where you've got to confront someone? Anybody ever have warm conversations at home and you're getting home from work and you're nervous about, and this isn't in my marriage at all, it's probably just in yours, but you're getting home and you're like, I don't know what I'm walking into. Right? That's an example of fear or worry or need or supplication. God, I'm walking into the house. I don't know what my kids have gotten into. I don't know what bill is on the table waiting for me. I have no idea how I'm going to pay it. God, I need you. So we have to, typically most of us settle in this world of, Lord, provide me with my supplication or provide me with my needs. And that's okay as long as part of your life and part of your prayer life is also adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. And you'll notice how it's in this order. Before we get to asking for our needs, we're doing all this other stuff because God is worthy of praise and adoration. Here's what happens with the Judah. If you can go to this slide, please. So they recognize the prophet... whoever it is in the beginning passage there, he comes to Jehoshaphat and says, Jehoshaphat, there's a great multitude coming your way. So the tension is building, right? I'm not sure what your scenario of tension building in your life is, but connected to this passage, someone comes to Jehoshaphat, the scout, and he says, Jehoshaphat, guess what? There's a great multitude coming your way. There's a problem. His immediate response to the problem is fear. Secondary response to this is to seek the Lord, right? And they go on. He says, I'm afraid. This is great about Judah. He says, we are powerless. God, we can't do anything. They're confessing to God, not their sin, but part of the ACTS. They're confessing to God, Lord, I can't handle this. Right? It's okay to say that in your household. It's okay to go to your kids and say, guys, we got to get down on our knees and hold each other's hands in the living room like all of the children and the wives and the people of Judah do. They gather together and they say, Lord, we can't do this. We're powerless. We're worried. We're nervous. You've got three armies coming against us. Some of us have had life experiences where we feel like we've got three armies coming against us. That could be your two kids and your spouse, for all it matters. It could be three bosses, three executives. It could be your three neighbors, right? You are surrounded by the opportunity for battle. And they say, we are powerless. So how do we do this? Let's just make it real simple and we'll close out with this. There's a little bit of a sort of an equation for you. And the first one is this. They do this. So if you're taking notes, it's your third point more. Point there. How do we seek our true source for guidance? How do we have strong roots in strong soil that is God alone? First, we have to identify the problem. So, right now, what's a problem going on for you that you can't handle? Feel free to write it down. What's something nagging at you, you're struggling with, you're wrestling with, you just can't fix? Facebook can't fix it. Oprah can't fix it. Money ain't fixing it, right? Then the second thing we do is pick something to fast about. If you're serious about answering this problem, pick it to pray about and pick something to fast about just for an hour a day. Instead of going to the break room for lunch, go somewhere else for lunch, eat your lunch, fast from the break room, and spend that time praying for that particular thing. And then as you're fasting, the third thing would be use the pain or the loss of that thing as that trigger. We covered that before. Identify the problem, pick a time, place, and thing to pray about and fast about. Thirdly, use the pain of that situation as your trigger to have ongoing prayer. So if you're fasting something from something all day long, every time you experience that desire, just pray to the Lord. And here's why we do that. Jesus in Matthew says, ask, seek, and knock. Right? I was telling the session last Tuesday that whenever Jesus repeats himself, he's saying, yes, really, 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 I mean it. I'm setting myself up as God to be nagged to death. Nag me. Right? I came here to earth to show you I'm with you, I'm in it, I want you, I'm here for you. Go ahead and nag me. Ask me, seek it, knock it, email me, fax me, Facebook me, just talk to me, I'm here for you. And then in Luke, he uses this example in Luke chapter 18 about this nagging widow who goes to this evil judge, right? And the judge can't stand her, but eventually, because the woman is nagging him, no reference to women being nagged at all, and in reference to the fact that the woman keeps nagging him, the evil judge gives her what she wants. Now, think about this. We have a good judge, a good God, who loves you, who doesn't want to give you stones but gives you bread, who doesn't want to give you a snake but gives you meat. And if a bad judge would give us what we're asking for, imagine what a good God would give you when you ask for it. So the outcome of the prayer and fasting is remarkable. Right? These guys Judah has no idea what the outcome's going to be. You don't know what the outcome is going to be when you pray for it. They get far more than they asked for. So they pray, and then they know God is good and God can give them everything they need. They have no idea how it's going to pan out. So they go to war. Then we don't know how long it is they go to war. And we don't even know if they eat or not. But they're going to war, and they're already praising God, knowing that he's going to come through. And here's what God does for them, and I know God will do for you. He puts all three armies, like it's just not comical, all three armies who were against Israel fight against each other. Like they're supposed to be allies. And they fight against each other and they destroy one another. Not only do they destroy one another, but God gives them all the livestock, all the booty, all the whatever that is, all the treasures, all the things they ever need for 3 days. They're gathering stuff for 3 days. Friends, whatever your situation is, whatever your problem is, whatever you're going to fast from and pray for, I don't know what the outcome is going to be, but I can guarantee, because Jesus is walking with you, the outcome is going to be far better than you ever trying to fix it on your own. If we seek God desperately, if we consider fasting, you are going to get God's attention. And Jesus says, ask me, seek for me, you just knock the heck out of my door, and I'm going to give you what you need. Amen. Father, we give ourselves to you today. Lord, would you stir amongst us as a congregation to become people of prayer? And we learn that we should pray even especially when we don't want to, we don't feel like praying. But Lord, we know you're there and listening to us and have everything at your fingertips to offer us. God, would you move in us that our prayers would be in line with what you would naturally want? Would you irk us and stir in us to be people who chase after you, and in doing so, we experience your goodness more and more? And would you root us in you through these new habits or practices? In Jesus' name, amen.